Good morning. If you look in the bulletin, you'll notice that my wife was supposed to read today, and she's very disappointed. She's sick, but because 10 years ago, she was the one who read the scripture of the first service in this new facility, and she really wanted to read today. The reading we have is actually the feeding of the 5,000. It's in all the different Gospels. It might be two different events because in Matthew and Mark, it's the feeding of the 4,000, and there's some little differences in the text. And Luke and John, it's the 5,000, and those texts are pretty close to the same. I think it's with the people coming back from Hurley. I like the first line in this scripture, and I'll read it, and then we can all stand in a minute. It says, "On their return, the apostles told Jesus all they had done." If you're wearing a pink shirt, ask somebody all they have done, okay? Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. It's coming from Luke 9, 10 through 17. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all they had done. He took them with him and withdrew privately to a city called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out about it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed to be cured. The day was drawing to a close, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they may go into the surrounding villages and countrysides to lodge and get provisions. For we are here in a deserted place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all those people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." They did so and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And all ate and were filled. What was left over was gathered up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, Glenmar. What a beautiful day we have today. I am thinking about how we had the 4th of July, and by the end of the evening, it was a little bit dreary, and you might not have had a chance to get your barbecue on, so I'm hoping that sometime, maybe even this afternoon, if you haven't had a chance before, you'll be able to do a little cookout or something to enjoy this absolutely fabulous day that we have before us. So we're doing a lot of celebrating. 4th of July, Glenmar's 10-year anniversary of moving into this facility, taking this incredible leap of faith and watching God bless the whole way. And on the 4th of July, I was a little bit celebratory, but I was at home, and so I was looking at some pictures, family, friends. And before you know it, I had kind of squirreled off. If you are like me and on social media, you know, you start looking at one thing, and the next thing you know, you're looking at the dancing cats at the bar mitzvah. How does that even happen, right? Well, I happened to find this video, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. It's these two guys named Omer and Wasef and their adventures at having a picnic. Watch with me now. Wow, that went badly. So here they are, ready to show up at a picnic. They forget the most important thing, food, and first sign that something's gone wrong, and they bail. They're ready to get out of there, right? Well, I kind of was thinking that this sort of has a parallel to the text that we heard earlier about the disciples. You see, these guys had showed up to, not really to a picnic, But they were at an incredible event that was attended by over 5,000 people. We know that there were over 5,000 because only the men were counted. They didn't count us. So at this incredible event where there's a multitude of crowd, the disciples show up and they should have been bringing it. These were guys who had hung around Jesus for quite some time. And Jesus was intentionally stepping them from social engagement into missional engagement. But on that day, they had a bit of a problem. You see, Jesus was stepping them into this area of their lives where they would be able to trust more and serve more little by little. In fact, earlier in the same chapter, we noticed that Jesus had called these 12 together and that he had given them authority. He had given them power over things like demons. He had given them authority and power to cure sickness, these same 12 guys. And on this day, as soon as something goes wrong, they're ready to bail. Now, if I take this text seriously this morning, then I find that there is perhaps an uncomfortable truth that I need to wrestle with. And that is that when we are followers of Jesus, when we become his disciples, that sometimes their story is kind of like our story. Sometimes the doubts that they had are doubts that we share. Sometimes their weaknesses are also the same kind of weaknesses that we experience. And yet, I find that God is calling them, God is calling you and I to do more than we ever dreamed possible. Yet, if we are ever going to be able to get to the point where we can trust God fully, where we can begin to trust his grace completely, then I believe we have to understand a fundamental truth of who we are. You see, there is a preacher who has said that you cannot chase purpose and identity at the same time. And I believe what he is trying to tell us is that if you don't know that you are God's child, then you can never really fully engage in God's mission. And that we must realize that in Jesus, God gives us more than a way out. In Jesus, God has given us more than just a ticket into heaven. In Jesus, God has given us even more than salvation from our sin. You see, I believe that Jesus has given us an opportunity to engage with God's very self into the mission of the world. Now, if I hear only about a God that saves me, then perhaps I am unprepared to encounter the God that also changes me. For the gospel is not just an account of what Jesus did, but the gospel also contains the implications for the Christian life. It contains the very implications for what it means for you and I to walk daily in the presence of Jesus. Now, this isn't just a God of John 3:16, but this is also the God of Ephesians 3:20, the God who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly even more than you can ask or think. So when you and I decide to follow Jesus, when you and I commit ourselves to his purpose, well, then, yes, we receive a new identity, but we also receive a purpose. And it is a purpose that is rooted and that is grounded in God's abundant and inexhaustible supply. Now, interestingly, in the text, the disciples' ability to feed, the disciples' ability to provide for the need that was placed before them, really was not connected to their material supply. And that's a point that I believe that we need to consider this morning. For likewise, our ability to participate in God's mission, our ability to feed, to supply, is not connected to our material resource. You see, your capacity, your power, your ability to effectuate change will always be limited by your material surroundings until you can tap in to God's abundant supply. So if you are feeling a little bit overwhelmed about a situation God is calling you to, if you are feeling a little bit exhausted or anxious about how much you can safely extend, if you're feeling concerned about how you might be able to bring or effectuate a positive change in the lives of someone else, then I would challenge you today not to look out to your material resources, but to look up to God, the source of all of our supply. Now, the disciples in this text have shown that they also were feeling a little overwhelmed. They were feeling outnumbered on that day as they faced that multitude. And I believe that their situation, their doubt, their insecurity is something that you and I can also experience. My friends, this is easy. It's an easy trap to fall into. For the text tells us that as the day began to draw to a close, then its resources were made evident, and they were woefully insufficient to meet the need. You see, when our day begins to draw to a close, there is a time in which we begin to take assessment of what we have before us. And assessments and decisions are made about how we are going to spend the rest of that day. As the disciples become aware of the hour, they also become concerned that they're going to be able to meet what God is calling them to do. Will they have enough to meet this demand? But instead of running toward that situation with identity and purpose and power, instead of running toward it, they run away from it, scared. You see, Jesus is asking those crowds to come, and the disciples become afraid of the very crowds that Jesus has welcomed. The disciples become afraid of the very crowds that Jesus has been speaking into and that Jesus has been healing. And they say, send the crowds away. Send the problem away. It's too much for us to handle. And I wonder, are there times in our lives when we look at the situation before us and we recognize that our resources are insufficient to meet the need and we say, send it away, God. Send them away. I can't deal with it. I don't have enough. You see, there are times when I believe that we question this, when we even say to ourselves, I don't have what it takes. I don't have enough. Maybe I won't be able to meet this need. God, would you make it go away? But God has painted another picture of possibility. You see, Jesus doesn't soften his words or his expectation of his disciples. He doesn't say, it's all right, boys, just hang out with me. We're going to make it through. No, instead, he says, you give them something to eat. So the disciples were looking at their situation, and they were not looking at Jesus. How ironic it is. They're standing in the presence of the great I Am. They are standing in the presence of God's very self, God's abundant supply, and yet they're running scared. You see, God's supply is inexhaustible. When God commands the disciples to feed the crowds, God's command is not based on their limited material resource. God's command is based on God's limitlessness. So even today, as God is calling us to reach people, and God is yet able to do abundantly far more than we have ever been asked to dare or to dream, God is calling us to reach people so that we might be effective in our relationships and in our world. You see, my friends, the command is still the same today. It is still you give them something to eat. You engage in the mission for the world. And this is a command. It is not a suggestion. It's not optional. For to be a follower of Jesus, we must engage in the community and the world in which we live. Our feelings about what we have, our assessment of our present situation really doesn't matter. Those things won't change Jesus' command of his disciples either then or now. Our feelings won't change God's ask. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Rod was talking a little bit about two different kinds of churches. He was talking about one as a bounded set. That is the church that is sheltered and looking at itself. And then he was talking about another type of church, which is a centered set. And that might be best illustrated by the picture you see before you. Two different kinds of animals in the African Saharan, coming to the same watering hole, coming to the same source. Two different kinds of animals, perhaps enemies in another territory, but when they come to the source, they're friends. Two different ways of looking at things, two different methods of engaging their world, but yet these know instinctively where the source is located. This, my friends, is a centered set. This is a model of a centered church when we know where our source is and we go to that source for supply. You see, today we see a text in which the disciples are revealed to have a bit of a problem. They are revealed to have a limited perspective. For somewhere along the way, they must have forgotten maybe where the source really is. And sometimes I would imagine that we tend to do the very same thing today. But how different it is when we understand that God is our source no matter what our supply looks like. I'm reminded of an educator who began her early career as a teacher. And she recounted the story of going into that classroom for the first time. It was early in the morning before the students had arrived, and in front of her were lined up in rows 32 little desks. And she began to wonder, as the door closed, was she going to be able to be enough for what those children needed? And so on that day before anyone arrived, she walked around the room very quietly, placing a hand on each desk and saying a prayer for each child that would be attending, that God would meet their needs throughout the course of that year. Now later, her career changed and she became an administrator. And she would say, you know, and that moment that I felt overwhelmed by those 32 little desks, can you imagine how I feel today? You see, no matter where we are, we recognize that when God is calling us to engage in the mission of God's world, then we are only coming to it with a part of what is needed. What we need is to partner with God, who can bring the rest. As we look at today's text, we see a three-step approach for effective and life-changing engagement. And the first step we find is that the disciples themselves have accurately assessed what they have in their hands. They go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, all we've got are these 5 little loaves and these 2 little fish, and it is completely insufficient for the problem that lies ahead. They accurately assess and they tell God about it. And secondly, we find in this text that Jesus has tells them to make the group set down in about 50 each. And I believe that there might be 2 reasons in which Jesus has provided that instruction. One is it's an organizational principle. Perhaps Jesus is telling them, stop looking at the whole elephant, let's take it down to the bite size. And secondly, when the story is done, they see clearly before them the miracle that God has produced. Now, thirdly, they gave Jesus what they had. They simply placed it into his hands. And the text tells us that Jesus received what the disciples gave, and he lifted it up, and he gave thanks. And he blessed that, and then he broke it, and he gave it out to them to also give. Now, the text does not tell us at exactly what time and in exactly what way those resources begin multiplying. It doesn't tell us that when those resources left Jesus' hands, that they began multiplying, or when they left the disciples' hands, that they began multiplying to meet the need. No, the only thing we know is that by the end of the story, not only was all of the need met, but there was so much more left over that those pieces that Jesus had broken ended up being 12 baskets full of broken pieces. Can we give God our broken pieces on today? Now, the Bible has a word for the kind of paralysis that often keeps us focused only on ourselves, refusing to engage in the mission of the larger world. And that word is found in the book of Proverbs, which is part of the wisdom literature of the Bible. And that word hits my ears very harshly. That word is slothful. Now, I had often thought of the word slothful as being lazy. But there is a nuance in the Hebrew context. Slothful means, in this sense, a desire for ease at the expense of the will of God. You see, the difference, my friends, is that the lazy don't want to work. And the slothful don't mind working, they just don't want it to be hard. The lazy don't want to engage in the first place. And the slothful don't mind engaging, they just don't want it to get difficult. They just don't want it to cost them. So when the going gets tough, it's the slothful that back down. When it looks like they can't make a difference, the slothful go home. And even when God is calling them to engage in the larger mission of the world, when God has promised to partner with them, to be their resource and their guide, it is the slothful that seek their own security and that seek their own safety. You see, the slothful have misunderstood their identity in God. The slothful don't understand their purpose. And perhaps even more importantly, the slothful have missed their role in God's mission in the world. You see, there's a blessing, my friends, when we extend beyond our resource. There is a blessing when we trust God with what we have at hand. And the slothful have missed that blessing. When God asks us to engage in the mission of this world, we are not being asked to engage in something that is strange and scary and weird. No, I would say today that we are simply asked to engage in what we have seen, what we have experienced, and what we have known before. You see, the disciples were not being asked to do something that they had never seen Jesus do. They were not being asked to do something and be a part of something that they had never experienced themselves, and likewise, neither are we. When God asks us to engage in the mission of the world, sometimes God is asking us for our material resources. Sometimes God is asking us for our time. And sometimes God is asking us to be a spiritual light and a presence where that light and presence are not felt. Can we be faith in the midst of uncertainty? Can we be hope in the midst of despair? Can we bring peace in the midst of conflict? Can we dial down the temperature of today's discourse and dial up the heat of God's love? You see, you can give these things because you have received these things. You know where they come from. You know that you have been called to be a channel of Jesus' love and God's abundant grace in the world. You know who you are, and you know what your purpose is. As I look back on our little video of Omar and Wasif and their inability to be able to throw together a picnic, I pair that with a promise that Jesus gave to his disciples. You see, Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, "Very truly I tell you that whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." You will do even greater things than these. You will do even greater things than feed, greater things than heal, greater things than bring peace, because it brings glory to God. You see, my friends, this isn't just about us. You see, we are being brought into God's world as God's own children. We've been brought into partnership with God's own Spirit so that we might become agents of Jesus' reconciliation in the world, so that we, the church, might engage in Christ's mission for the world. It's not about our power. It's not about the scope of our ability. It's not even about the intensity of the situation before us. It's about engaging in the mission of Jesus. And that mission was stated clearly also in the Gospel of Luke: to bind up the brokenhearted, to recover the sight of the blind, to release the captive, and to demonstrate the season of the Lord's favor. My friends, God is preparing you for even greater things. Amen.